بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، والصلاة والسلام على سيد الخلق وأعز المرسلين أبي القاسم محمد بن عبد الله.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
حاجي الطاهرين وعلى جميع أنبياء الله والمرسلين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. My dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
We're going to have about 10, 15 minutes for interaction, question and answer. I'd be more than happy to answer your questions. Before we go, to the brothers who asked about ayatul taqwa, in Ayat al-Rizq yesterday, where is it in the Quran? Ayat al-Rizq, we say, إِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الرَّزَّاقُ ذُو الْقُوَّةِ الْمَتِينِ إِنَّ الذَّارِيَاتِ إِنْ آيَةُ التَّقْوَى وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. It is in Surah Al-Talaq, first page or second page, Surah Al-Talaq, inshaAllah. صَلُّوا عَلَى مُحَمَّدُ وَعَلَى مُحَمَّدُ.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Any questions, please?
Hold on. My son has a question. What was that book of Prophet Noah?
The question is, what was the book of Prophet Noah alayhi salam? Historically speaking, there are some riwayat that talks about Nuh as a prophet who had universal message. Since he has a universal message, he had a book. What is the name of the book? There isn't a definite, clear name for that book. What we understand from Al-Qur'an, that the prophets, especially Ulul Azm, they were given the book. The name was given in Al-Qur'an, also to the Qur'an, about Al-Qur'an. Sometimes it was given the name Al-Dhikr. And sometimes it was given the name Al-Kitab. Al-Furqan. Al-Imam. So he had a book. I am not sure about the name, but inshallah I will make some research for your son. It came to me across the research that we made before, there was a name. It was Suhuf or Sahaif, I do not know, but inshallah we'll find out. Sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Question from the sisters. If you have any question, please feel free to ask. If you are too shy to speak, you could write the question. Some of the brothers can pass it by. And you.
Maulana, yesterday, as I understood from the end of the speech, came up to the conclusion that ghiba, basically, it's not just forbidden, it's bad, backbiting. Now, does this apply to the Muslim and non-Muslim, mu'min and not-mu'min, as we work with people who are not Muslims?
That's a very good question. The brother is asking the following. He says, you spoke yesterday about al-ghiba. Does the ghiba apply among the Muslims only, or we have to apply it between the Muslims and non-Muslims? The best answer I can give you in general is the things that are haram, what we call it in the Arabic language, al-qabaih, the bad adjectives, the bad characters, or what we call it in the Arabic, al-akhlaq al-sayyi'ah, the bad morals and bad ethics. It is bad by itself. It is bad if you apply it with the Muslims and it's still bad if you apply it with the non-Muslims. Take an example of zulm. A zulm, do you know what a zulm means? I assume most of us know what a zulm means. Zulm means to act unjustly towards the other, to infringe on the right of the others, to transgress, to oppress. A zulm is above religion, and it's above nationalities, and it's above languages, and it's above race. A zulm is hated by itself and by its nature. And a zulm does not discriminate. This is a Muslim. We will detest the action of the Muslim even if he's a zalim. Being a Muslim does not give you the immunity to commit bad acts towards the non-Muslims. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking us to be truthful and honest with all the people. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking us to respect the dignity of all the people. Unless you are fighting a zalim. Zalim lost his own dignity by his own actions. Okay. So it is highly recommended that you don't do al-ghiba for a non-Muslim, especially if he's your friend or somebody that you know. If you do commit al-ghiba against him, that will leave a bad image and impression about Islam and the Muslims. And if you preserve his dignity and you defend him in his absence, that will leave a good impression about you as a Muslim and about you.
Okay.
Can you speak louder?
It has nothing to do with your topic.
The question is, can you explain something about, I believe what you're saying, our Dajjal?
No. Khalid
I will, inshallah, that with your permission, relieve me from answering right now about the subject because it is not the issue. But briefly, I could tell you there were some ahadith that came to us from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi about a certain character and about a certain personality, it will appear. It was called Awr al-Dajjal, where he mislead and misguide a lot of people, but finally his issue will be discovered by the believers and he will be brought to justice. Inshallah, we'll shed on this some other time, inshallah.
Allahumma salli ala
Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Bismillah.
Yesterday you mentioned about homes, does that apply to books that you
are reading? Everything.
The brother is telling me, you were talking about al-khums yesterday. Does this apply on the books that you do not read?
Yes.
The books has a value. When the book has a value, and it's brand new, and you did not read it, and you kept it for a whole year, yes, there is a khums on the book. But I will add something that you need to pay attention about this book. It does not make sense to buy a book and you don't read it for a whole year. Especially if it's an important book. Especially if it's a book of Dua, or it's a book about Al-Quran, it's a book about Islam. Okay, another question.
It came to my mind about the invention of handwriting and talking about the book of the prophet. It seems that the book doesn't necessarily mean something written as it applies to Bach. And because the invention of writing was 4,000 years ago, right? So, but the book has, maybe it has more general meaning. It's maybe the stories, maybe classify the stories. Please comment on that.
Well, what the answer that we gave to the brother, as far as Nabi Nuh, it was the specific meaning, the revelation that comes from the heaven to the prophets. The linguistic meaning is different, it's more general, but this is not our concern now. the general meaning and the linguistic meaning for al-kitab as a noun came from the verb kataba, asl al-asl, kataba, to write, yaktubu, word write, katib, the one who writes. Okay. Anything that can be written, preserved, put together, you could call it al-kitab. But Allah named the book al-kitab, and unanimously by all our a'imma, it means al-kutub al-samawiyya. And al-kitab also literally means what it contains out of information. The information or the instructions that it's between the two covers. Okay. So in general, al-kitab means, of course, anything written and collected. But in that particular sense, we are talking about kitabullah. Okay. Well, I hope that will explain the situation.
When Quran mentioned about Injil, the Torah, Quran means the actual Injil and Torah that we see today, or talking about different book of Injil and Torah?
The brother is asking, when Al Quran talks about the Injil and the Torah, does he mean in Al Ayat that talks about these two books, does it indicate to the actual books that we have here today? Or to the original books that was revealed in the heart of the prophets that time. At Torah and Injil, in the English language, it's the Bible and the Torah, or the New Testament and the Old Testament, as they call them nowadays. Al-Quran refers to Al-Injil and Al-Torah as the books, the pure books, the correct books that was revealed on the heart of Musa alayhi salam, at Torah, and on the heart of Isa alayhi salam, the Bible, Al-Injil. But unfortunately, through the course of time, the actual book was lost. And the meanings of some ayat were deviated. And the instructions that were given were altered, and Allah tells us in the Quran, وَمَا اخْتَلَفَ الَّذِينَ وَمَا اخْتَلَفَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا وَمَا اخْتَلَفَ الَّذِينَ وَمَا اخْتَلَفَ أَهْلُ الْكِتَابِ إِلَّا مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَهُمُ الْعِلْمُ بَغْيًا بَيْنَهُمْ. يعني they fought, they argued, they changed the course. وَمَا اخْتَلَفَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ إِلَّا مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَهُمُ الْعِلْمُ بَغْيًا بَيْنَهُمْ. Allah is telling us that the book were there, the books were there, the true books were there, and then people through the course of time changed their teaching. And that's why Allah in His last testaments, yani Allah in His last revelation, which is Al-Quran, corrected what people deviated and defended the character of the prophets. Why? Because you hear some unfortunate things about the prophets in the existing Old Testaments and the Bibles. I am too ashamed to mention it here. For this reason, Allah promised that this one will be preserved, will be protected. إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَزَّلْنَا الذِّكْرَ وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ. We shall protect it. Okay. Any questions?
Sisters.
Can I go back to yesterday's description about homes and zakat? You're not clear about those people who just live by self, think of the holy self. What should they do? What part of the self they should do with the zakat? And for homes, I have some money, I had some money, and I've already given homes out of that, but still there is enough money in me. What should I do? Should I give it right now, right away? Or should I wait till I die and when the money is due?
Okay, about the zakat, what did you say? You said something?
There are two questions, separate.
Yeah, go ahead, repeat and speak louder.
About zakat, I want to know, how much I'm supposed to pay or give zakat out of myself? I'm not a
Okay, do you own any livestock?
No, no, not a crop.
Are you a farmer? Did you produce any crops? No, there's no zakat on you. Yeah, there's no zakat on you in that sense. As far as Alphonse...
There's no zakat on myself?
No.
But I've been giving it all my life.
Zakat, in the particular meaning that I mentioned, if you are a farmer, and if you harvest crops, and we named them yesterday, and you could refer to the Al-Fatawa for your Muqallid, they will tell you exactly in details. But if you are not a farmer, and if you are not an owner of livestock, goats, camels, cows, whatsoever, there is no zakat on you. Zakat, the crops and the livestock. But as far as the money, if you make excess of what you need, after 12 months of earning, there must be a khums. And the value is 1 over 5. If there is no money left, there is no khums on you. If you gave already some money on your own, if you made it and gave it with the niyyah of giving al-khums, you have done al-khums, provided that you gave it to the right deserving people. And that is a difficult job. This is why I recommend that you give your khums to the marja' that you have taqleen of, and all the representative of Al-Marja, because they know better how to disperse Al-Khums. Okay? As far as for the money that you have right now in your retirement, if you perform Al-Khums on them, on the amount, there's no Khums again on it. But if you didn't, no, do it while you're alive. It is much better. Okay?
Is taking riba is haram or giving riba is haram? Which one is haram?
Is what?
Riba. Giving or taking, which one is haram?
The brother is asking, the riba, the interest, is giving or taking haram? What's haram in the riba? It is what we call al-mu'amala al-rabawiyya, means the act in itself. Basically, I can give you a simple example. Jamil needs money from Saeed. He comes and tells him, let me borrow money from you. Can you lend me $1,000 for 2 weeks? And Jamil tells him, Saeed tells him, yes, I can. Be sharp with the condition. Well, you need to pay me back the money with an interest. This is haram. This is haram for the giver and for the taker. But if you go to a bank to deposit your money, and you need to deposit money in the bank to pay your bills, to do whatever you want to do, and you don't set any conditions on the bank, you don't tell the bank, if I put the money with you, how much interest you're going to pay me? That question by itself is haram. But if the bank open for you the account, and the bank voluntarily gives you the money without you asking, it is recommended that this money you give it to Al-Hakim al-Shari, or you give sadaqah to the needy. Okay? There are other situations, it's not the time for it right now, when you want to buy a car, or you want to buy a house, a few theories involved, but I want you to understand, in general, al-riba in Islam, muharram, it's a big sin, and if you want to borrow money from your friend or from your sister, you cannot ask them excess money when on the return. You cannot ask money on the return. Okay? It's haram. And let me shed the light a little bit more also. If you have $100,000, I hope each one of you can earn that much. I don't know what it looks like. Okay. So, if someone have $100,000 and wants to invest it, if I have $100,000 and wants to go to Brother Zaid to invest the money with him, and I go to him and I tell him, look, take this $100,000, do you what you do, trade, buy, sell, what you sell, for example, if you buy cellular phones, if you buy PlayStations, whatever, and split the profit between me and you 50-50. Or 40-60, or whatever, whatever you agree on. If he makes money, we split the profit. If he loses, we need to share the loss. Unless he voluntarily tells you, look, I appreciate the fact that you give me the money to invest it. I know I lost, I'm so sorry, but I will cover the loss on his own. You cannot put a condition on him. Okay? This is what al-halal in at-tijara. And if Saeed takes the money, he is responsible in front of Allah to do his best, not to do any neglect, not to misuse it, not to abuse it, not to be too risky in his dealing or in his trade. And if he feels that he has not done a good job to protect his capital, he should be responsible for it. Unless it is the market, give and take, he lost, then they both share the loss. Okay, I have a question from the sister. An Imam Musa ibn Ja'far alayhi salam, غيبة المنافق ليست بغيبة. سورة التوبة تتكلم عن المنافقين والتباعد لهم والأعداء وتتكلم عن صفات المنافقين وأخلاقهم. ليست التوبة فقط بل العديد من الصور. Whoever wrote this note, I agree with it 100%. We are going to cover the subject tonight. We did not cover it in total information yesterday. She is saying to me, there's a hadith on Imam Ibn Ja'far alayhi salam says, to make a ghibah for the hypocrite, it is not haram. That's what she meant to say. It is not called a ghibah, because the Surah At-Tawbah speaks about the hypocrites and threaten them with godly punishment, and talks about the bad states of the hypocrites and their character. So it's not only Surah At-Tawbah, few of the surah. Sister, you are right, but we said al-ghibah haram among the Muslims and the believers. We are talking about the believers. Okay? And when it comes to al-munafiq, she is right. Al-munafiq has no hurma for him because his nifaq stripped away his hurma. Yani, if someone comes and drinks here outside openly, you know drinking is haram. If someone drinks secretly, we don't know. We still respect him. But if someone openly drinks, he's a fasiq. This is the definition of what? Of al-fasiq, and there is no hurma for al-fasiq. Okay? Inshallah, we will cover this in our lecture, okay? Anyone?
Yes, I have a question.
Yes.
Is buying and selling his stock is okay?
That's a very important question. The sister is saying, is buying and selling the stock, is it okay? Means to say, is it halal or haram? And the answer depends on the stock that you are buying. In general, trading stocks is halal. Except you have to know what you buy. If you want to buy a stock for Bud Light, for example, haram. Right? It's haram. Or if you want to buy stocks for companies that produces haram material, haram. Or if you want to invest in companies that manufacture weapons that kill the innocent, for example, haram. So anytime you want to invest, no. With what you're investing, what are you buying, and what are you selling? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Any of the sisters have any other questions?
What about the exchange money? Exchange money is it haram?
Currency
exchange.
No. The brother is asking, exchanging money is haram? No. Exchanging money is not haram. But what is haram in the money? You cannot give me today $100 and then 6-7 days later you tell me give me the $100 back and I'll give it back to you $105. You could exchange the money as long as the monetary to economic giving and taking, buying and selling and whatsoever. And my personal advice to you is do not trade with money. It's a high risk. It's not a question of halal or haram, just a high risk procedure, because money changes so fast. Banks can handle it, but people who have worked all their life and saved, all of a sudden they go buy the euro and it loses its value and stuff, you know. Any other question?
That's good enough.
Any of the sisters? Okay, salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
We want to continue our discussion where we left off. A beautiful question from a young sister. If you win money from the lottery, is it haram to take the money you're asking? I want to rephrase the question. Is the lottery halal or haram? In certain instances, the lottery is halal. And in certain instances, it is haram. And it depends on the marja' that you are doing taqlid to. According to Ayatollah al-Khoi and most of al-Ulama, if the lottery is being designed to help a non-profit organization, and you are buying the ticket for the sake to help, not for the sake to gamble, it is halal. But if the lottery for different purposes, it is haram. So right now, according to Al-Maraji'ah, according to Ayatollah Al-Khamenei, it is haram to deal with the lottery. And according to Ayatollah Al-Sistani, it is subjective. Yani, if I were you, if you live in Texas and the lottery value is 20 million, 40 million, you want to buy, ask your marja first. Okay, I know some marja, they say it's okay. Ayatollah Fadlallah says there is no problem with the lottery because it's not an intention of gambling. Okay. And if you win, supposedly you do not know al-hukum, and you are muqallid of Ali al-Khamenei, and you win the lottery, then it's a bigger problem. So I urge you to write your marja and say, look, I didn't know that you made it haram and I won. What should I do? And he will give you a clear instruction. Any other question? Okay. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Okay, we have one more in my hand that I forget about. If a woman saves money, does she pay khums if her husband gift the money to her? Does she pay the khums? Okay. This is a beautiful question. A woman received gifts from her husband. There are not that many of them. But in case of it happened, good, Nuran ala Nur, congratulations. You are among the lucky ones, I think. If a husband gives his wife a gift of money, tells her, this is $5,000 for you. Okay. And she owned it, بتملك الهدية. When someone give you الهدية, you did التملك بالهدية. No? I want to tell you a secret also. If he is related to you, like he is your cousin, he is relative of you, distant relative, he sneezes, that's it, he cannot take it back. Al-hadiyah from a relative to relative is haram to be given back. And it's haram to be demanded back. So, in case you receive the money, if a whole year passes by and you still have some of this money, you need to pay a khumsah. Only once. You receive the 5,000, on the 1st of Muharram of 2009, comes 1st of Muharram 2010, you have $5,000 in your hand, you need to pay the khums. What is the khums in the 5,000? 1,000. And if you spend some, whatever left, and if you spend it all within 1 year, congratulations. Okay. Any other question, please? Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Yesterday we left our discussion about al-nifaq, hypocrisy. And we summarized the discussion by saying now that hypocrisy, it is the enemy of Islam. And the hypocrites are the number one enemy of Islam. And we also said that the punishment for the hypocrites are the worst, because in Jahannam, the lowest part of Jahannam is designated to the hypocrites, al-munafiqun. And al-nifaq, hypocrisy, it's a moral value that every human dislikes. And it is detested naturally, innately. There are certain qualities, innately you love them. You love it, and there are certain qualities, innately, naturally you hate it. If someone does something good to you and treated you kindly, your heart will like it, will accept it. No? So, al-nifaq is the problem that Islam warns us against and always tells us to train ourselves, to immune ourselves against it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the instruction to his beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa to be on alert against their plots and against their behavior. And he identified their behavior to him. Although he was a prophet, and although he has incredible visions, there were certain people he didn't know that they were hypocrites. According to Al-Quran. Please, he tells him, some of the people of Ahlul Medina, they are hypocrites. They are excellent hypocrites. They train themselves to be consistently hypocrites. You don't know them. We know that. And he also told him, Ya ayyuhan nabi, jahidil munafiqeen, struggle against them. Put them where they need to belong. Be aware of their plots. Stand up for them. Wa aghliz alayhim. Speak loud and clear. And then advise them. In Surah Al-Munafiqun, in Al-Quran, بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها النبي إذا جاءك المنافقون قالوا نشهد إنك لرسول الله. If the hypocrites come to you and they say, we bear witness that you are the Prophet of Allah. وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ أَنَّكَ لَرَسُولُهُ. Allah knows that you are His Prophet. And Allah testifies that the hypocrites are liars. وَاللَّهُ يَشْهَدُ أَنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ لَكَاذِبُونَ. They are liars. They lie. Why? Read Surah Al-Munafiqeen and you would see the description. Clear and non-ambiguous description. يَحْسَبُونَ كُلَّ صَيْحَةٍ عَلَيْهِمْ. Anytime the revelation comes, anytime Al-Wahi comes, what do they think? It's against them. They come running to Rasulullah. Is it against me? Did it say anything about me? يَحْسَبُونَ كُلَّ صَيْحَةٍ عَلَيْهِمْ. قاتلهم الله. May Allah kill them. May Allah take them away. أنا يؤفكون. How bad their conspiracy is for us. And you will be impressed by the way they look. This is the sign. Ya Muhammad, you will be impressed by the way they look. وَإِنْ يَقُولُوا تَسْمَعْ لِقَوْلِهِمْ. And if they speak, they will impress you. You will give them your ears. هُمُ الْعَدُونَ. They are the enemies of Allah. Your enemy and the enemies of Islam. فَاحْذَرْهُمْ. Be aware of them. Be aware of them. And Allah told him, سَوَاءٌ. Whether استغفرت لهم, if you grant them forgiveness, أو لا تستغفر لهم, if you don't do an istighfar for them, أو لن تستغفر لهم, لن يغفر الله لهم. Allah will not forgive them. Allah will not forgive them if you do an istighfar for them, because النفاق is still there. Do not be discouraged. If a tawbah is real, and if a tawbah is sincere, Allah will forgive. But you are committing every sin in the book as a human. And then you are making a great grief mistakes about all al-mustad'afin. And then you sit in a salat and you say, God, forgive me. But if you want God to forgive you, change your plan, change your conduct. These are al-munafiqoon that wrote to Rasulullah, spoke to Rasulullah, supported Rasulullah with the words, but when the time came, they were not there. Me and you, and now in Ashura, we say, Ya laytana kunna ma'akum. How much I wish I was there to show you how much I care. Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Al-Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alihi took al-bay'ah from a lot of people. What happened to Al-Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alihi in Ma'rakat Uhud? What happened to him? Where are all these mighty people, mighty fighters? The people forsake him. Companions forsake him. Run away. History tells us only 9 people surrounded him. One of them is woman. One of them is woman. Islam in history immortalized her bravery because she defended Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi with her own hand. And she was injured. While the rest of the Muslims, they ran away. Only 9 among them who? You can't discount him in any place, in anywhere. Ali ibn Abi Talib, Ali.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
That was the instruction of Rasulullah. Ya Ali, take care of this group. Ya Ali, take care of this man. Ya Ali, take care of this. Ikfini amra haula. Wakfini amra haula. And then Al-Rasul was injured. The front 2 of his teeth were broken. His forehead was injured. He fell and people thought he died. And they spread the rumor. And some of the companions were sending representatives to negotiate with Abu Sufyan. While Al-Rasul was in the middle of the battle. What do you call this? If it is not nifaq, what do you call it? And it didn't happen only once. It happens more than once. It happens on the day of Hunayn. وَيَوْمَ حُنَيْنِ إِذْ أَعْجَبَتْكُمْ كَثْرَتُكُمْ فَلَمْ تُغْنِكُمْ عَنِ اللَّهِ شَيْئًا. Day of Hunayn, the Muslims were above 10,000 or 20,000, some story says. One of the prominent companions says, well, we cannot be defeated today. We are a huge number. It was a disaster for the Muslims. And again, they left Al-Rasul alone with just few people. In a moment of responsibility, you will always be tested. In Ma'rakat Uhud, Al-Rasul told a group of archers, stay on the mountain and protect our back. If we win and we push them to Mecca, don't leave your position. If they defeat us and take us all, do not leave your position. That was the instruction, right? When the battle took place and they found out that the Muslims are about to be victorious, they thought, oh, they're going to win all these bounties and we're not going to win anything. 40 left, or 40 something, only 3 people stayed on the mountain. And refusing to follow the instruction of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, almost led to a catastrophe. Because Khalid ibn al-Walid noticed the loophole, he knew that the archers left, he turned around the mountain and he came to the Muslims from the back. Al-Mu'min does not sell his deen for materialistic gifts. Al-Mu'min will never commit al-haram to make al-shaytan make fun of him. And al-Mu'min will not sell his iman for useless value of things. No. Al-Mu'min, steadfast, strong, resilience. Al-Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam told his followers, in the battle against al-haram or in the battle field, put your feet onto the ground deeply. The mountains will move and you don't move. The mountains will move, you don't move. Drink, I will not drink. Come with us, just a beer, man. You're not gonna get drunk. Taste it a little bit. The youth, our youth, when we go to school, they live the peer pressure. When they go to high school, they live the struggle of the identity. Do not allow the shaitan to deceive you, and do not allow the shaitan to trick you. Do not allow yourself to derail from the road of al-Iman, because once you've done so once or twice or thrice, it's gone, that's it. It's like a car parked in a slope, and you put it on the neutral. You know, if you put it on the neutral, what's going to happen? You put it on the neutral, okay. As it moves, you have a chance to stop it. You give it more space and time, the momentum will increase, right? Force equal mass times acceleration. Go down with the gravity and it moves. Can you stop it? Can't stop it, unless by a miracle. When you go to school, you are in the elementary, or you are in the middle school, be proud that you are a Muslim American. And say, I am a Muslim American, it is haram for me to drink, and I will not drink. And if some friends come tell you, look man, our friendship is on the line, you don't belong with us, tell him, if you are my friend, you would respect my religion. And if you don't respect my religion, you're not my friend anyway.
Subhanallah.
And don't think Allah will not provide friends for you. Why? What did we say yesterday? وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ مَخْرَجًا. Good friends will come to you. I've been in universities before. I've been with young people in the school before. I have seen it, I have lived it. On the contrary, there are a lot of non-committed Muslims, and there are a lot of non-Muslims, and there are a lot of Westerns and East Indians and Latins. They will come to you because they see something in you they don't see with anybody else. You have a sense of belonging, you have a direction, you have a principle, you are confident because you believe in Allah. And they are lost. You will be a good example for them. Do not make yourself weak, and do not succumb to the pressure, and do not allow yourself to go into atmospheres where you do not need to be. Men, وضع نفسه مواضع التهم فلا يلومن من اتهمه. If you put yourself in a position where the people will point the finger at you, do not blame the people because you put yourself in that position. I've got some brothers who tell me, I am going to a nightclub with my friends. I'm not going to drink. I'm not going to dance. I'm not going to touch anybody, but I just want to sit and observe. SubhanAllah. That's not a place of a mu'min. That is not a place of a mu'min. Why? Allah tells us, what does Allah tell us? Listen, one of the most wonderful things about Islam, it is an ideology that is called preventive measures. Islam has a preventive measures. Ijtanibu al-taghut. Not don't do it. Not don't drink it. Keep away from it. Avoid it. And if you see it coming from one place, don't fail. Don't come close to it. Stay away. Innama al-khamru. You know al-ayah about al-khamr wal-aslam wal-ansar, gambling, rizum min amal al-shaytan. What? Fajtanibu. Yani avoid it in total ways in every direction. So is Islam talks about your health. It does not make sense to me when you smoke 400, 500 cigarettes a day, and then when you get sick, you want to go to the doctor to be treated. And the doctor will give you medicine to treat you when you know smoking is hurting you. Islam tells you, when you want to eat, the way you eat to protect yourself, to become strong, 1/3 for your food, 1/3 for your drink, 1/3 for your air and for your breathe, for your breath. Do not fill your stomach. How many Muslims would do this? Some of the Muslims, man, I don't understand. They have something against food. Or maybe they overlove food. They eat and eat and eat and eat, and Islam tells them, no. If you have to eat, eat when you are hungry. Do not worry. And don't eat anything you don't like, and eat al-halal, and say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, and leave the food while you still desire it. نَحْنُ قَوْمٌ لَا نَأْكُلُ حَتَّى نَجُوعُ وَإِذَا أَكَلْنَا لَا نَشْبَعُ Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. No. Look at our own. I have a problem with this young generation. In the past, when we came from what's so-called developed countries, man, I used to walk 10, 11 miles, and I thought that was a joke. Right now, the grocery store is 200 yards. You go to your car, you sit, and you drive. No, Islam wants you to protect yourself by taking preventive measures. Preventive measure. Al-ma'ida baytu da'. The stomach is the house of all diseases. And diet, dietary ways, ra'su kulli dawa, head of every medicine. The Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
So you will be tested, like our Rasul was tested. And the companions of our Rasul were tested. They came and they stayed with him, and in the moment of tough times, they turned their back and they ran away. What do you call this? You call this iman? No, you don't call this iman. They came to our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, the Quraysh, and they told him, Ya Muhammad, we respect you, we like you, we love you, but this deen that you have, it's causing us a headache. It's just spilling our community, it's keeping our kids away from us, it's you're changing our old ways. We've been always like that. This is the way it is. We have a proposition for you. You want to be a king, we will declare you a king. You want to be a king over us, you are the king of Arabia. You want money, we will give you great portion of our wealth. You sit at home, don't do anything, we'll give you great portion of our wealth. You want position, you're our leader. What do you want? Property, we will give you everything we own. What did the Rasul say? Ya Am, to his uncle. Ya Am, these people, they don't get it. Wallah, by Allah, if they put the sun in my right hand, and if they give me the property of the universe, and if they give me the moon in my left hand to leave this responsibility and to leave the mission, I will not leave it until either I deliver the message or I die doing it. This is not I was hurt. Take an Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. He is the legitimate Khalifa, no? We say al-wilaya. Ashhadu anna aliyan wa waliyullah, right? Okay. Imagine yourself in this position. During al-Khilafa, the second term, Umar ibn al-Khattab on his deathbed, he put together a group of companions. That was genius. I don't know where did he come up with it. This is amazing. I have researched every book. How did this guy come up with this plan? Just mind-boggling. He goes to them, pick up the strongest 50 Faris and put those 6 people in the tent, and then surround them with formidable force and give them time to pick up a Khalifa after me. 3 days passes by, no Khalifa, kill them all. Maybe he has a small special book, I've never heard of it. And if they split 3 against 3, find out where is Abdul Rahman bin Auf, in which 3 he is, and kill the other 3. If the 4 agree, 2 descend, kill the 2. And if they spend 3 days without appointing Sasa, kill them all. Now the Imam went and participated. His name was there. There were 6 people. Then there were 2 groups, 3 against 3. As Zubayr said, I nominate Ali ibn Abi Talib, alayhi salam. Abdurrahman bin Auf said, I nominate Uthman. Abdurrahman bin Auf said to Imam Ali, Ya Ali, give me your hand. I want you to listen to this. See the sincerity of Islam, what it do and what it does, sorry. Sincerity in Islam, how it plays its role with at-taqwa. If Ali alayhi salam was only interested in al-hukum, he would say, this is an excellent opportunity. I will be a Khalifa, then later we'll see what we can do. But that was not his objective. Uthman came to him, Abdurrahman bin Auf came to him and said, give me your hand, I give you loyalty and I will give my vote to you that you run the affairs of this ummah based on Al-Quran and based on Sunnah al-Nabi and based on Sunnah al-Shaykhain. I will announce you now a Khalifa if you promise me that you run the affairs of this ummah based on the legacy of the 2 predecessors before you and according to what Sunnah of Allah and the Sunnah of His Prophet. Al-Imam responded calmly. He says, I will run the affairs of this ummah based on what Allah said, based on what Al-Quran said, based on the Sunnah of my beloved brother Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, and on my ijtihad and on my opinion.
Muhammad
A lot of us now, we act in a way that the end justifies the means. No? Al-Imam did not act like that. He didn't act like that. If the end justifies the means, he would have said, okay, I agree with you, give me al-Khilafah. He didn't. He wanted to do it the right way. Al-Haq wa in az. Al-Haq. Then Abdurrahman bin Auf goes to Uthman, give me your hand. I will give you bay'ah that you run the affairs of this ummah based on Sunnatullah and Al-Quran and Sunnat al-Shaykhain. He says, this is my hand. That's what happened in history. We need to learn from Al-Imam. They came to Al-Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. They wrote letters for him when he was in Al-Madinah. Letters after letters, representative after representative, mail after mail, They called him, and then he gathered these letters. They were in thousands. Come to Al-Kufa, we will be there waiting for you. Come teach us, come lead us, we will support you. And Al-Imam, anyway, he cannot stay in Al-Madinah. He left. And by the way, the important question is, why did he have to take the woman and the children? He knew that he's going to be killed, right? What's the purpose of taking the woman and the children? Muhammad ibn Hanafiya met him at the gates of Al-Madinah when he's leaving. He said, my dear beloved brother, if you are about to go, I understand, but what's the point of taking the woman and the children? He looked at him and he says to him, Sha'allahu amran kana maf'oola. And he didn't tell him in the details why. But he says, it's mashi'atullah that I take the women and the kids with me. Now, it is very clear why. If the women and the kids were not with Al-Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, you and I would not have commemorated Ashura today. Because at that time there was no TV, there was no phone, there was no cellular phone, there were no communication. When this group of wonderful men martyred with Al-Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, what happened to the women and children? They were taken where? To Ash-Sham. From the time where the place of the battle took place, all the areas, all the villages, all Al-Amsar, all the countries, all the states and the cities that they went through, Al-Ummah knew about Ashura through them. So the mission of Zainab was what? A media mission. One, to wake up Al-Ummah about the atrocities of Bani Umayyah. By Al-Wajid, there were more than 15 to 20 million Muslims in the world at that time. There was all of them to come defend their Imam. Only 72 came. Why? What do you call this? Do you call this Iman or Taqsir? Especially when an Imam says, I am leaving. I don't promise you roses. And I don't promise you prosperity and success. And I'm not going to give you siyada, or I'm not going to give you land to control, or imara to govern. I am leaving for the sake of Allah, and in my trip, there might be shahada, and there will be shahada. And imagine, he was in Al-Hajj on his way. How many people there will be in Al-Hajj? Al-Hajj is a place where all the Muslims come together. Am I right or wrong? They get together. He had to cut his ritual short in Al-Hajj. He does not want to cause havoc in Mecca. He does not want to cause the holiness of the place to be broken by invoking the killing or defending himself. He cut his sha'a'a short and he says to all the people in a famous speech, I am leaving tomorrow on barakatullah. Whoever wants to come with me, jazakallahu al khair. How many people left with him? Look at Al-Makif. Who is Al-Imam Hussein? We just explained today, yesterday. And Al-Imam says, come with me. Come with me. Jannah will wait and come with me. And only 72 people left. Why? Because this Sulta Valima changed the concept of Al-Ikhlas and An-Nifaq seed to the hearts of a lot of people who claimed that they are believers, but they were not. And what happened to his representative on the middle of the way? Al-Imam Hussein sent his cousin, Muslim bin Aqil, to Al-Kufa. No? He said, go in there, prepare them, inform them, tell them that we are in our own way. Muslim bin Aqil, history tells us, in the morning there were 10,000 praying behind him in the main masjid of Al-Kufa. At noontime there were 35,000 followers. Al-Asr, 20. Al-Maghrib, 4. Al-Isha, he looked around and there was no one. What happened? What do you call this? Is this nifaq or not? You tell the Imam, come, I will defend you. Come teach me. Come guide me. Come lead me. And then you come to Muslim Naqeel, we are there, we'll be there. And it's not only that. They didn't tell Muslim Naqeel, look, ya Muslim, forgive us, we have pressure. They were waiting for him to stand up and pray, and they sit silently when they left. No, don't be like that. In any situation, don't be like that. Do not be like that. Do not let a nifaq comes to you. Do not let a shaitan scares you. Do not let a shaitan downplay your commitment to Allah. The Karbala and Ashura reveals two kind of women. One woman who believed in the message of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, defended the message of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, protected Imam Hussein alayhi salam, told her husband, her brother, her father vehemently to stand and support him. And there is another prototype of women where they said to their man, look, man, don't get involved. If you die, we have nobody to support us. This is just politics. This is just a kursi. They are fighting to rule. No, Al-Mu'mina is not like that. Al-Mu'mina would know her priority. If she sees her husband deviating from the straight path, she stand up. Kindly, firmly, look, this is haram. I don't expect you to do this. This is why when a Muslim mu'min marry a Muslim mu'mina, whether she is American, non-American, Lebanese, Persian, it doesn't matter to me what nationality your wife is. What it matters to me that you marry al-mu'mina. And do not make any zulm against non-Middle Eastern mu'minat because they maybe adopted Islam sincerely and maybe they are better than us. And if you have no reason to refuse, and if you have no reason to stand in the way of their marriage, don't stand in the way of their marriage. Because sometimes culture is anti-religion. I don't have to tell you, there are many examples. One time I was invited to a center, I saw this woman on Laylatul Ghadir, on Laylatul Istishhad Amir al-Mu'mineen, on the day of Ad-Darba, on the night of Ad-Darba, she comes to the center as if that she's going to a nightclub. And I was telling her, you know, this is not your house, this is a religious center. What you want to do with your life is up to you. You're responsible. But when you come to a Muslim center, religious center, it is our duty to observe the Muslim teaching and Islam teaching. And she tells me, well, this is the way I brought up and we all dressed like this. Culture. You should know, your religion should be above culture. Your ibadah should be above culture. Accept from your culture the good things that does not contradict with your deen. And reject from your culture the bad things that make a mockery out of it. So, they left Muslim bin Aqil alone. And it's not only that, they didn't defend him. Al-Alwali, Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad, rahmatullah alayhi, goes into Al-Kufa and issues an executive order to arrest him. And nobody defended him. And when he was captured, you should listen to the conversation. You should listen to the resolve. You should listen to an iman that was displayed on the tongue of this man. When you say, you revolted against your imam, Amr al-Aqil says, you're not my imam. And Imam al-Hussein is my imam. Declare al-bara'at from him, no way, over my dead body. And you know the story about his martyrdom. You know the story. The same thing with Al-Imam Al-Hasan alayhi salam. They will be tested. Your iman will be tested. Your declaration of loyalty to Allah will be tested. How do you think Yusuf alayhi salam felt when he was 7 years old and he was thrown away in the well? By who? By the closest people to him, his own brothers. They beat him. They physically abused him. They conspired against him. They threw him in the well. He was sold as a slave, the Prophet of Allah himself. And then what did he do? Resilience, compassion for Allah, patience, iman. He was sold in Egypt. And you know the rest of the story. When he became a prominent, beautiful, good mu'min, he was subjected to an enormous bala. Enormous bala. Most beautiful man on earth was taken care by a woman who reared him like a mother. And one day, because a shaitan came to her and she wanted to have illegal relationship with him. And Yawm al-Qiyamah, when Allah wants to come and do al-hisab for those people who committed al-zina, what is your excuse? Oh, it was beautiful, I was an athlete, and all these girls were chasing me, and I couldn't say no. I just had an illegal relationship. Daya Yusuf. This is Yusuf. This is Yusuf alayhi salam. He is more beautiful than you. He is stronger than you. He is better than you. How come he said no and you didn't say no? And then comes al-hisab for a young, vital, wonderful sister. Why didn't you commit and you believe in Allah? Why did you commit as zina? Why did you do this? Well, I was young and beautiful. I had a lot of peer pressure. They were chasing me and I couldn't say no. Maryam, are you better than this woman? No. How come she said no? You are a human and she's a human. Asya, the wife of Fir'aun. How come she says no? If you want to be a mu'min, you need to build in your character a quality that is called at-taqwa. And at-taqwa should direct you. And at-taqwa should enlighten you. And at-taqwa should protect you. If you have no taqwa, al-a'mal will not be accepted by Allah, because he says, إِنَّمَا يَتَقَبَّرُ اللَّهُ from whom? مِنَ الْمُتَّقِينَ. Allah will only accept from those who are muttaqeen. And it is that ability to train yourself to say no when you want to say no, and to say yes when you want to say yes. Don't let any social pressure change your way of life. Do not let the academic atmosphere change your way of life. Excel in the school. Excel at work. Be the best doctor that you want to be, but protect your religion and do not give it up for any other reason. And don't sell your religion cheap because some peer pressure. Al-Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam did not sell his religion cheap. He had to pay heavy price for the sake of Allah, and you know the price. And then, because of the sabr and the patience that Yusuf alayhi salam performed and adopted, what did Allah do to him? He changed him from a slave bought by the Egyptians into a king on earth. A king, because of his honesty, because of his iman. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also installed and instilled in the heart of all the people on earth the love of Muhammad because of his what? Sincerity and his patience and his resilience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the same thing goes for every prophet. What happened to Ismail alayhi salam? What happened to Ibrahim alayhi salam? What happened to Yaqub alayhi salam? What happened to Ayyub alayhi salam? Ayyub, wasn't he tested? Were there no bad bala and strong bala for Ayyub? You know, some of the sisters, they say, look, no, it's not going to cut. I'm not going to deal with it. You know, it's some pressure. I have some pressure. I can do it. I don't have time to do a salat. I will do it later. Some guys say, no, it's not important. They give it up. They underestimate its value. No? Being obedient to Allah. Allah told Ibrahim, my instruction to you is to butcher your own son. Can you handle it? Can any of us handle it? How much do you love your own son? A prophet received the instruction? No mistake about it. They didn't say to the angel, look, go back, maybe you are mistaken. These orders cannot be. Go back. Clarify the situation with Allah. No, it was not like that. Because Ismail was a prophet, and he went to his father and he told him, Ya Abati, O my dear father, if'al ma tu'mar. Do what Allah tells you. Satajuduni, insha'Allah, min as-sabirin. If Allah wants that, you will find me a patient. No? And the ayah, it tells you actually, فَلَمَّا تَلَّهُ لِلْجَبِينَ. Sit there, took the position, put the knife, stop. صَدَّقْتَ الرُّؤْيَا. You passed the test. وَتَرَكْنَا عَلَيْهِ فِي الْآخَرِينَ. What did he leave on Ibrahim? What did he say? سَلَامٌ عَلَى إِبْرَاهِيمَ فِي الْعَالَمِينَ. Look at this ayah, wonderful. Allah recited as-salam on Ibrahim alayhi salam for his sincerity all the time, generation after generation. وَتَرَكْنَا عَلَيْهِ فِي الْآخَرِينَ سَلَامٌ عَلَى إِبْرَاهِيمَ. Allah himself recited as-salam فِي الْعَالَمِينَ, in the generation. Are you too far from that? No. وَكَذَلِكَ وَنَجْزِي مُحْسِنِينَ. If you are a muhsin, if you are a sabir, if you have taqwa, Allah will recite as-salam on you. And Allah will elevate you. And Allah will protect you. And Allah will love you. And Allah will guide you. And Allah will make nur walk. And nur will walk in front of you wherever you go. And nur is walking before you so you could see where do you want to put your four steps. Well, if Allah does not give anybody nur, he has no nur. وَمَنْ لَمْ يَجْعَلُ اللَّهُ لَهُ نُورٌ فَمَا لَهُ وَالنُّورُ. There's no nur. What was the test for all al-anbiya? You read them. What was the test for al-Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam? In extension to what I told you yesterday, extension to the speech, he said, listen to what he said, Yazid is a killer of the innocent soul. He is a criminal. He is a sinner. He is a thief. He is a dictator. In the common word sense, because he told him. جَعَلَ عِبَادَ اللَّهِ خِوَلًا وَاتَّخَذَ مَالَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ دُوَلًا. He took and stole the property, the public money, for his own use. He drinks openly. He would lead the people to pray in the morning, two rak'ahs instead of two rak'ahs, he would lead them to pray for three and four rak'ahs. Nobody dared to say anything. Drunk. He killed the innocent soul. And what that man told him? A man like me, like who? Like me. Who is me? From Adam until Muhammad, this legacy cannot give bay'ah, loyalty, or vote, or give legitimacy to a man like you. That's the story. This is the story. This is the core of al-Thawra al-Husayni. This is the sincerity, this is the loyalty, this is the sacrifice. And if this is going to cost me my life, let it be. It's going to cost the life of my children, let it be. It's going to cost my life, everything I have, let it be. Why? Because Allah will not accept, and the Rasul will not accept, and the believers will not accept, and all the generations will not accept. The movement of Al-Imam Hussain alayhi salam in tears, only use the tears to improve your religion and to improve your iman and to improve your commitment to Allah, because there are a lot of lessons need to be learned from what Al-Imam did and what did he say. And then when he stood alone in the desert after he offered everything for Allah's sake, when the rest of the family is around him, this is a highly emotional situation. Imagine somebody will beat you up in front of your own children. You cannot take it sometimes. How about living a battle like that in front of his own family and in front of his own children? Never budge, never show any moment of weaknesses. High resolve, incredible composure. And then he stood up there and he said his famous call, Ala min nasirin yansuruna. Ala min dhabbin yudafi'u an harami Rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the call propagated itself generation after generation until it reached you and it reached me. What you gonna do about it? What you gonna do about it? أَلَا مِنْ نَاصِرٍ يَنْصُرُنَا. There was no one there. He said it for you and for me, for your son, for your grandson, for the generation. أُنْصُرُ وَاتْ أَلْحَقِّ أُنْصُرُ وَاتْ أَلْحَقِيقَةِ أُنْصُرُ الْعَدَالَةِ Justice, peace, dignity, good values. أُنْصُرُ الدِّين itself. Protect your dignity, protect your Islam. Stand against al-zalimeen and say no to their illegal, immoral, criminal behavior. It doesn't matter who they are. If a zulm is coming from a Muslim country, we stand against the Muslim country for its zulm. And if a zulm comes from a secular country, we stand and we say this is zulm, we're not going to accept it. And if a zulm comes from a superpower, we don't care how super it is, we believe Allah is more superior. We stand and we say,
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar.
We praise every action that is good, taken by anyone. If it is good, we praise it. If it is wonderful, we clap for it. If it is good, we adopt it. We cherish those people who sacrifice their lives in order to save the others, to help the others, to defend the weak. We always cherish that. But if the zulm is about to come against any mustada from my own father, by law I have to stand up to my father and tell him, what you're doing is wrong and it's harm. It is not right to kill the innocent soul under any circumstances. Not right. It is haram in my religion, in common sense. And we deplore and we condemn those people who killed the children in the name of Islam and in the name of religion. And I can tell you from this responsible pulpit in this mosque, they are responsible. And they will be judged in with respect to their actions, Yawmul Qiyamah, and Allah will make them accountable and punishes them for what they do. Don't tell me in my religion any ayah justify killing the children or killing the innocent soul. And if you kill one innocent soul in Islam, it's as if that you killed all humanity. And if you save one soul in Islam, it's as if that you save all humanity. We deplore in the name of the religion these bombers that they go into the civil markets, into the mosques, into the medical clinics, into the places where people, mustadafin, walking, and they explode themselves for what? For Ridullah. Ya Mishmur. How could that work? How could you do this? In the Quran, there is ayah that says, وَمَنْ قَتَلَ مُؤْمِنًا مُتَعَمِّدًا فَجَزَاؤُهُ جَهَنَّمَ خَالِدًا فِيهِ. Whoever killed a mu'min intentionally for his iman, he will be in Jahannam forever. وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَقْتُلُونَ النَّفْسَ الَّتِي حَرَّمَ اللَّهِ. المؤمن refrain from killing or hurting an animal. An animal, it is haram for you to hurt an animal, let alone an innocent soul. By the same talking, we deplore and we condemn any country under any circumstances in order to go after somebody she needs to arrest. They kill hundreds in order to arrest one. This is haram. This is not accepted. This is not going to be tolerated. Not in Islam only. In every religion. Does Christianity allow people to do so? No. Does At-Tawrat allow people to do so? No. We remember Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
When he got the permission from Allah for the Muslims to defend themselves. You know, you have to distinguish between the political structure of Islam and the pure, pure iman that al-a'imma display. You know, when a Rasul started his messages and his message, Muslims were persecuted, killed, tortured, their property were taken away, their houses were burned, they had to move, they had to immigrate, and they were patient. They were patient. No permission to defend themselves until the permission came. The war in Islam is few, and it was a defensive one. Defensive one. And al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi told them, do not cut a tree. Do not poison the water. Do not kill a wounded. Do not abuse or hit a woman from the enemies, even if she bad mouths you, or even if she cusses you, or even if she tries to attack you. Do not chase somebody who's running away from you. Do not start a war under any circumstances until they start. This is al-akhlaq of the battle in Islam. Al-Imam Ali did not apply that? Did Al-Imam Ali apply that or not? History tells us in Suffin, he reached the banks of the water first before Jaysh Muawiyah. And one of his commanders told him, good, we're not going to let them drink because we're going to make them weak. So when we fight them, we will defeat them. The Imam looked at him and says, no, that's not the Islam that I know. Give them a space so they could come and drink. This is an Imam that we know. And don't start the battle until I come and I speak to them, until I give them al-hujjah. The same thing with al-Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. It's the same thing. In Al-Kufa, when Muslim ibn Aqil was there, Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad went to Han ibn Urwa's house, he had the opportunity to assassinate him, but he didn't. Why? Why? Because no actions were committed. The law was not broken until then. It is not the habit of the mu'min to cheat and deceive. Some people today, they say, oh, Han ibn Umar was, he was a coward. He should have killed Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad and solved the problem. No, it doesn't work that way. It does not work that way. The dalil Al-Imam did not stop Muawiyah and his army from drinking the water. Nor Al-Imam Hussein alayhi salam. It has been always like that. Al-Zalim and the arrogant and Al-Mustakbir uses every method in the book to achieve his evil ways, and Al-Mu'min stick to the rules. You stick to the rules because Allah is with you. And you oppose Al-Zalim by sticking to the rules. You don't steal like he does. You don't oppress like he does. You don't misuse the funds like he does. You don't kill innocent people like he does in order to achieve your objectives. You just rely on Allah and you use the method, al-kalima, the good word, wisdom, al-hikmah, kindness, logic, common sense, and you defend yourself gradually. For this reason, I can tell you, in the world today, there are zalimeen and there are mazlumeen. In the world today, there are mustakbireen and there are mustabhafeen. This is the political terminology in our religion. 20 years ago, there was communist and there was a capitalist. There was a socialist, there was a secularist, there was an existentialist. Today, there is a mustakbir and mustabhaf. And you see what's happening in the world today. You see what's happening in the world today. You see how the children were killed at the point blank. Nobody cares. You see when people from the United Nations, they try to bring some sort of a justice to those poor children. You see these superpowers, how they were, they were about to kill the guy. What's his name? Goldstone? In his report? He was honest. He stood up there and he says, yes, there were atrocities. They want to discredit him. They want to badmouth him. They want to call him names. Why? Because he was doing what he thought was the right thing to do. We learn from Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam. Learn thaqafat al-a'imma salamullahi alayhim. اللهم إني أعوذ بك من مظلوم ظلم بحضرتي ولم أنصره. Great madrasa, madrasa of Imam Zain al-Abidin. Oh God, I seek refuge and protection from your anger, from your punishment, if I have seen someone oppressing a weak one in front of me and I did not come to aid him or defend him. What is that supposed to mean? You cannot be silent. You cannot take and say, I'm Muslim and I don't care. I am a Muslim, but I don't care. I'm a mu'min, but I close my eyes. No, it doesn't work that way. Because we heard the sound, Allah min nasirin, yansurana. We need to say, Ya laytana kunna ma'akum, practically. There are your own Ashura and your own Karbala. There is the Yazid of the time. Where is the Hussein of the time? It's a question, I leave it up to your conscience. نسأل الله سبحانه وتعالى بحق محمد وآل محمد أن يصلي على محمد وآل محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. ترحم على محمد وآل محمد. وسلم على محمد وآل محمد. وبارك على محمد وآل محمد. تحنن على محمد وآل محمد. كما صليت وسلمت وباركت وترحمت وتحننت على إبراهيم وآل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. The founders of this institution, يا الله اغفر لهم ذنوبهم يا الله وأدنهم من فضلك يا الله وارحم موتاهم يا الله. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. اللهم نسألك بجلال وجهك وبأعظم أسمائك وبأقدس صفاتك أن صليت على محمد وآل محمد أن تغفر لنا ذنوبنا يا الله وتفرج عنا همنا وغمنا يا الله. اللهم اكشف كل غم وهم عن كل مسلم ومؤمن ومؤمنة يا الله. اللهم فرج عنا فرجا عاجلا كلمح بالبصر أو هو أخبر من ذلك يا الله. اللهم لا تدع لنا في مقامنا هذا ذنبا إلا غفرته، ولا همّا إلا فرجته، ولا مريضا إلا شفيته وعافيته، ولا حاجة من حوائج الدنيا والآخرة لك فيها رضا.